3, please, since I skipped that, dumb enough to skip that chapter and went straight to the chapter 4. Let's finish it. Chapter 3, I titled it Pressing Toward the Goal. You're back. We all have seen the 100-meter sprint in the Olympic Games. And every fiber, sometimes the TV camera zoom into this fine athletes, fine runners, the face and their body movement. And in slow motion, and we can see that all the every fiber and every muscle in their body just straining and screaming in their body to finish one, to get the job done. Their goal is their eyes are fixed on that white tape at the finishing line, and they want to do one thing. They want to finish that race faster than anyone else in that group. Now, at the last moment, they literally press themselves, throw themselves to the finishing white tape with the chest first. That is the goal. Christian life is much like that. However, there is a big difference between 100-meter dash and marathon. Our Christian life is not 100-meter dash. It's something we have to do throughout our life. It's not just something we just started and then boom, done, and then the rest of our lives we can go on with the way we want it. We have to continue until our job is done or we've finished on this earth. I find I can divide the chapter 3 in 3 categories. Number 1, verse 1 through 11, you find in the post-past. And verse 12 through 16, you find the post-present situation. Verse 17 through 21, post-future, our future. In the first portion, Paul acts as if he's an accountant. He's the one who counts with a new value. And the second portion we find in the, as you have the sermon note, you have all that, all this. And he acts as if he's an athlete and he presses himself to the last, to the goal with a new vigor. And the last portion, of course, we see him. We are the citizen of heaven. Our citizenship belongs to heaven. So we are sojourner and we are alien of this world. And so we have a new vision, the way we look. Lord wants us to learn how to be pressed forward, pressed toward the heavenly goal consistently throughout our lives and according to this letter by the Apostle Paul. We'll start at the verse 1. We will start with the prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you and grateful that we are considered as your children, grafted into the main body, Israeli people. We are spiritual Jews, not because we have done anything, because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, our brother. Because of his loving grace, we are adopted into the family of God. Let us learn to run consistently. Let us run to win the race. Not to drop out, not to give up in the middle, or turn away from you. Teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Be aware of dogs. Be aware of evil workers. Be aware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, and who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, finally, great. When the preacher says finally, that doesn't mean anything, right? Because he just said finally, he went on to another chapter. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, you see another finally. He obviously, he's a preacher. Rejoice in the Lord is a fitting theme for the whole chapter, whole book. We found out it at the beginning of this teaching. Rejoice in the Lord. And if we can change it in one word, joy. Abiding joy is a fitting word, fitting for the these believers, because it shows that we really can trust in God who has everything under His control. When we believe this, it's not any surprise that we are then filled with the joy. Because He is the one who is in control, so everything, even though it seems like everything can go wrong, we still have a joy in the Lord. Not according to circumstance, not according to situation. In spite of the situation, in spite of circumstance, we can still rejoice. Be aware of dogs in a harsh reference for this Jewish people, the legalist, coming against the Apostle Paul, who tried to deceive the Philippians. They are not trying just try to deceive Philippians. Also, they try to deceive anyone. They are following Apostle Paul and Apostle Paul's missionary journey, and they try to come up with this false teaching. Bible students call them, and these false teachers who Judaizers, they kind of mix Old Testament law plus New Testament grace. To be really saved by grace of God, you got to have something before. To do that, you got to be circumcised, and so on. They still want people to have this Judaism law, but yet they add grace. Remember what I said before. Grace, God's grace plus anything equals nothing, right? If we try to add anything in the work of God, there's nothing. That's what these false teachers. And Apostle Paul called them dog. Jewish people call one kind group of people dog. Who would that be? Us, Gentiles. Some Jewish people, during the time, the Gentile is just good for to burn, continue the fire in hell. We are like a kindling fire. That's what we're surviving for. So when the Apostle Paul called them as a dog, it's an utmost insult. They're kind of like an ankle-biting dog, you know, the little yelpers, not the big dogs, you know, the little yelpers and the overgrown rodent. And they run around following the Apostle Paul's trail, and they're the one who is yelping and barking the wrong false doctrine and biting, trying to bite the Apostle Paul's heel. And they're trying to spread the infection. Oops. Where'd it go? I'm sorry. I missed the cue. They're trying to spread the dangerous heresy infection to the people. You guys thought that I was blunt. You know, a lot of times I am blunt. But to compare with Apostle Paul and Jesus, hey, I'm a mellow and laid back. I don't call you guys your dog and evildoers, right? I don't think I ever heard any preachers calling congregation that way so far. Paul used a pun word, mutilation. Let me put it literally. The word circumcision itself, without the concept, is nothing more than mutilation. Mutilating body, portion of body. But Apostle Paul is using circumcision as a different way. And true circumcision has experienced spiritual circumcision in Christ. And it does not need any fleshly operation, but however, for circumcision and baptism and the Lord's Supper, tithing of any kind of religious practice cannot save a person from the sin. Only faith in Christ saves sinners. Keep your finger right there, and let's go to the next book, Colossians, right behind this Philippians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him we are also, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How can it be circumcision without hand? That means it's spiritual circumcision. By putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by circumcision of who? Christ. So this is a spiritual circumcision. In other words, let's say there is a person who doesn't know, receive Jesus Christ, and if he's physically circumcised, that's okay. That in God's eyes, that person is saved. Judaism says that you have to be circumcised fleshly. And God said that doesn't mean a thing to him. Verse 4 in chapter 3 in the Philippians. Though I also might have a confidence in the flesh, if anyone else think that he may have a confidence in the flesh, I am more sore. Circumcised the eighth day, and of the stock of Israel, and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, the Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me. These I have accounted loss for Christ, yet indeed I also count all things loss for excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I highly encourage you to memorize verses 10 and 11. It's such a beautiful, beautiful verse. It summarizes everything that we need to know for the salvation and walk with Christ. As we face off on those who promote the idea of having confidence in the flesh, these people, Judaizers, they say they are confidence in the flesh because they are the Jew and they are the circumcised group. And it's not just situation, and there's those who said, well, you got to do this, you got to do this, and then you will be saved. Work, the fleshly work, is nothing more than rubbish in God's eyes. If there's anyone who should brag about the self-accomplishment, it would be Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, he was born in the tribe of Benjamin, and he, as he said, Hebrew of Hebrews. Tribe of Benjamin, what is the big deal of a tribe of Benjamin? Who would that be the first king of Israel? You remember? Saul. Which tribe is he born? Benjamin. When Israel was divided into two kingdoms, southern kingdom was known as Judah, and northern kingdom was known as Israel. While the northern kingdom was continuously going wrong, one idol after another, and every single king was against God. Southern kingdom, there were several kings who were for God. Guess which tribe stick with the tribe of Judah? Tribe of Benjamin. And tribe of Benjamin has been there all the time for God. And not all the time, but they did a pretty good job, and like a tribe of Judah, when the other tribe was against God. And also, not only that, he was the member of a Pharisee. There should be no more than 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. He was a member of Pharisee. Also, I believe he was a member of Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is like a cabinet members and big guys. And he was a student of Gamaliel, to be exact. Gamaliel is the rabbi of rabbis. And he was a great rabbi. He was the great teacher of all. No, I haven't missed anything yet. Barbara, don't look at me like that. I thought I missed the cue. And from what I heard, Josephus is that the teacher could not throw enough book at this young student Saul of Tarsus because he was just devouring. If I understand it correctly, he could speak and write 8 different languages fluently. Now, he's that brilliant person. He was with a zeal for God, misled zeal for God. And he was going after the Christian sect, known as the sect, Christianity. And on the way to Damascus, he met the one whom he tried to destroy. That's none other than Jesus Christ. So as I said before, if there's anyone who should have voiced about the zeal and the following the law and the background credential, that would be Apostle Paul, also formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Becoming a Christian did not make him any less Jew. Rather, made him to be a true, completed Jew, spiritually and physically, as a child of Abraham. Many of you would remember that Jim Elliot, the missionary who got killed, pretty much he chose not to fight back against this Echo Indians in South Africa. He said this: "He's no fool to give what he cannot lose, what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose." How true! I know it sounds like a tongue-tied and one of those things, but when you read it this carefully, you can understand. He's no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. In other words, he's not going to hold on to the earthly things that because he cannot keep, to gain the heavenly things, just like what we just read here. I believe the Jim Elliot was considering this very verse. It's easy for us to wrap up in the things, the worldly things, not only the tangible thing as well as the intangible things. What would that be? Fame and the power, achievement, reputation, so on. Quantity does not give any assurance of quality. Folks, many people who have the things the money can buy have lost the things money cannot buy. They are the slave of the things, and the result do not experience. In result, they do not experience Christian joy, because they are literally controlled by these things. As I said before, money makes a great slave. Money makes a great slave, but it makes lousy master. But once the money become a master in our lives, they make us to be a real slaves. When Apostle Paul became a Christian, it was not the end for him, but it was the beginning of his new life. And he experienced such a tremendous conversion experience, and he dedicated his life for the Lord until the last moment. His life was literally painful. As we just read before in other books, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned. Not that the heist with the stoning. And he was to the point that he wanted to give up as a human. But God continued to push him, make him to be the one God wanted him to be. Suffering become a part of his Christian life, and he considered it as a privilege. Let's go back to verse 10. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection." Everybody understand, everybody loves to have that. And fellowship of suffering, eh? What do you mean, fellowship of suffering? Is that part of the deal for as a Christian? Yes. Fellowship of suffering of Jesus Christ. "Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12. "Not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, I press on This is the second portion as an athlete, and he is pressing on with a new vigor. I may lay hold of that of which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of it, hold me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those, note the word, underline, highlight, and reach over to your right side and highlight the person next to you, the Bible. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Don't dwell on the past, okay? I press forward the goals for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. On the line, again, press forward the goals for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So good. So rich. Apostle Paul is easily tell us that he has arrived at this spiritual plateau. I mean, to the maximum maturity as a Christian. He could tell us, and probably we would believe it. After all, he is the second in command in Christianity. He wrote the majority of the epistles in the New Testament. However, he is not the one who would say, I'm perfect, I arrived in such a place. Contrary to his humbleness, sadly, we find many of the Christian leaders won't say it that way, but they tell other people they're having a constant victory in their lives. In other words, there is not a problem they have experiencing. They try to portray the image in the other people's heart that they arrived at maturity. I don't believe so. The one who bragged that like that is the one who needs the maturity. Because Paul realized he has not arrived, there's only one goal, one thing to do, press on. There's no turning back. He could go back and dwell on could or should, right? We all think about it. Oh, I should have done this. I could do this. I would do this kind of thing. But all the could or should of the past will not make any difference in the future if we are just wasting time regretting. Rather, we can use our past mistake as a stepping stone to make ourselves closer to the Lord in the future. I said this many times. Past is good for us to use as an example. If we fouled up, good. Don't make a mistake like that again. If we did good, make it better. That is the idea of pressing forward. As if those 100 meter sprinters, they press forward. They don't go like, oh, I'm fine, thank you, laying back. They don't do it that way. They push themselves to at the last moment. Satan wants us to believe either regret of the haunted memory or the haunted memory of the past or the anxiety of the unknown future. But God wants us to press on in the present because what something we can do is now what we can do. Not the future, not the past. God wants us to press on in the present and because the present is where the eternity touches us now. Many Christians are self-satisfied because they compared their running with another Christian who is a little bit less than they are. So I look at the other person and say, I'm doing better than them. I know I'm a sinner. I'm doing wrong things, but to compare with him who is using drugs, I'm better. That's not how what we're supposed to. Paul was not comparing himself against other people. He was comparing himself to himself and with Jesus Christ. The mature Christian honestly evaluate himself and strive to do better. If we try to measure, well, let me put it this way. I'm 5'10 with the cowboy boots. I'm fake 6 feet. If I compare with other people who are shorter than me, I'm a giant. Like my Korean brother in Korea, I can put him under my shoulder. He's a small guy. My daddy didn't have a problem finding me on the street because I stuck head and shoulder above other people. That's why I couldn't do a whole lot of bad things. He couldn't find me. If I'm standing among those smaller people, I'm a giant. But if I go to the NBA baseball court, what do I look like? A little booger on the tree trunk. So it's not something we should compare ourselves with the other Christian who is not doing well. But we should compare ourselves with ourselves or Jesus Christ. Preferably Jesus Christ. That is a striving for the excellence. Often in the Bible, we warn against the false estimate of our spiritual condition. For example, Church of Sardis. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Keep your finger again in Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. These things says he who has the seven spirit of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that is the Church of Sardis, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. In other words, the Church of Sardis don't have a reality. They are far from reality. Even though they are dead, they think they are alive. Oh, how many dead churches we have in America. How many dead churches we have around the world? They say they are alive. They might have many congregations, but doctrinally they are flat out wrong. I found that the biggest gay and lesbians church just joined the United Methodist Church. 4,300 congregation church, gay and lesbians church, because United Health Methodist Church is the only one who would accept them. I wouldn't think that is considered as a good thing. Another church that we find in the book of Revelation is Laodicea. And you find in chapter 3 again, but I'll just read it to you. In God's eyes, this church was, even though they brag about their richness and their wealthiness, their wealth, but in God's eyes, they're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. To compare with them in Revelation chapter 2, you find the church of Smyrna. They're literally poverty-stricken church. However, in God's eyes, because they're following God, in God's eyes, they are rich. Let's go back to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, on the line, same rule, let us be in the same of the same mind. It's not enough for us to run hard and win the race. The runner must always obey the rules. Apostle Paul emphasized the importance of Christian to remember the spiritual rule laid down according to the word. The issue is now what the runner is thinking. Issue is not what the spectators are thinking, but issue is what judges says. It doesn't matter what we like to have, what other people like to have. What God says, what God wants, matters most. Bible history is filled with the people who studied well, but they are dashing is a kind of fizzled out. They start with a sizzle and they end up in fizzle. Okay, who would that be a good example? Saul. King Saul. He started with a humble king. He started with a mighty king, rescuing this tribe. And then what happened to him? His self-clip note got into his head. He's looking at and the mirror got into his head. He was a head and shoulder taller than anyone else. He was good looking from head to toe. Got into his head, and when he heard that Saul slew the 1,000, but David slew the 10,000, and when he heard it, he got upset and he tried to destroy the King David. Who would that be? Another good example, Samson. He started as a judge, and he continued as a judge for 40 years until he died. But he died as a blind and prisoner of war. Another good example is Lot. He took off to the land of Ur with his uncle Abraham. They started well, following God without knowing where they're supposed to go. And then he, when there was a problem between his herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen for the water and the pasture, and Abram said, choose the land, choose the side that you want to go. And what did he do? He cast his longing eyes toward Sodom and Gomorrah, where the pasture is green and water is rich. At the beginning, he resided, dwelled around the pasture near the Sodom and Gomorrah. Pretty soon, he finds himself right skirt, outskirt of the Sodom and Gomorrah. And next time, we find him living inside of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he became a ruler. When the Bible, the Old Testament Bible says he was sitting at the gate, that means he became a ruler. And he called those people, homosexual people in Sodom and Gomorrah, brothers. Did they consider him as brothers? No. You're a foreigner, they called him. These people started well and died. Finished miserably. If that's, you may say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Ananias, Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, they started well. Barnabas brought he sold everything and brought the money to the apostle and lay at the feet of the apostle and dedicated everything he had. And what did they do? They went home. They sold everything. And they brought the money, portion of money. And what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong. They could keep however they want to keep. But they declared that this is everything we have. They lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? They dropped dead, literally. Verse 17. Brethren, join in the following my example. Note the word, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for pattern. For many walked, and of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We shouldn't think the apostle being has ego on his shoulder. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I memorized in NIV, so pardon me. Follow my example as I follow the example of the Christ Jesus. I like that rendering better than the King James. Follow my example. When I read that, I thought, wow, this guy is full of ego. This guy is full of pride. Little I knew. Follow me as I follow the Lord. He was mimicking Jesus Christ so that other people can see the actual living, proof of somebody to follow. It's hard to follow somebody who does not have a skin. But it's easier when somebody is actually have a skin and bone and they're making a pattern of God. Apostle Paul is a prime example of that. Let me put it this way. Pastors and church leaders, listen up please. Pastors and church leaders are the one who is making a pattern example. If you consider yourself as leaders of this church, and just about every one of you involved with the ministry in one way or another, if you are the leader of this church, you whatever you do are noted by somebody. I take my role very carefully and very seriously. What I do will affect you. I cannot lead the sheep that God allowed me to take care of to the place where I didn't go. If you're not praying enough, it's my fault. Because I don't pray enough. If you cannot memorize the Bible verses, because that's my fault. Because I don't memorize enough. I have to go before you guys go. And as a ministry leaders, you got to do the same thing. As an elder here, and as an assistant pastor, you guys got to make an example. Otherwise, you cannot expect the congregation to follow. If pastor is friendly, if pastor is dedicated to the sheep, the congregation will be friendly and the congregation will be dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. If the pastor is selfish and shallow, entire congregation it will be selfish and shallow. I've seen that in the last 20 years, time after time. I like the way Pastor Chuck said, and I kind of stole it from him, you cannot lead the sheep unless you go there first as a shepherd. How true. The enemies of the cross of Christ is out there to satisfy their own carnal desire. While they do that, they want other people to go down with them. Just like a drug junkie offered illegal drug to another people. They don't want to just do the drug by themselves. They want to drag somebody else too. How isn't it common? I know that because I used to get drunk for a heck of a getting drunk when I was in college. They wouldn't give me, you know, money, but they would buy me a drink. A friend of mine. They wouldn't give me if I need money to go somewhere, then if I ask for money, they wouldn't I cannot borrow money from them. However, they will buy me a drink. And some of you guys used a drug before, isn't that true? One drug junkie will offer a drug to another drug junkie because they don't want to do it by themselves. That's a common. Verse 19 described the idolatry of this enemy of God. Their glory is their God is their valley. Valley, then that does not mean literally belly, but it's the essential indulgence. The more I learn about Christianity, the more I realize how much the difference than all the other religions. While the Christianity is emphasizing glorifying the Lord since it is all done by Him, other religions emphasize glorifying individual carnal desire because all the religion are based on the human effort. Isn't that true? So they wanted something. It is natural for them to desiring return on investment. Since I put out this much effort, I wanted something back for myself, not for God. Forget it, because there's no God at all in their religion. If somebody asks you, what is your religion? You say, I don't have a religion. I have a faith in Jesus Christ. It's a tremendous difference. Ours is faith in Jesus Christ's lifestyle. Other religion is a religion. It's a man-made thing. Apostle Paul gave up the reputation and religion, Judaism, for the relationship with Jesus Christ. Someday, all the born-again Christians will have the body is confirmed to his glorious body, no longer ruled by the sinful nature or carnal desire, we will have the heavenly body. We don't know when it's going to be. All I can say is very, very close. Just for the side note, no extra charge. Remember Ezekiel 37:38. Remember that? And we did a six-week prophecy series here. And Syria, according to Ezekiel 37:38, and we find that Syria and Iran and Turkey and Ethiopia, and as well as Russia, is going to be getting involved in the invasion of Israel. Russia, what would that be the picture of, well, mention of the Russia in Ezekiel 37:38? That would be Gog. The Gog is the king of Magog, the kingdom Magog. That's known, the northern kingdom. Guess what the, what's that guy's name? Pushkin? Putin. Poo-poo, whatever that is. Putin, right under the American intelligence agency's nose, they were completely caught off guard. Recent February, first part of February, the news is Putin developed a relationship with Lebanon. They are sending out the black ship, Black Sea Fleet, out right there to Lebanon. And they're setting up the fortress out there and helping the Syria. As you remember the Lonnie Simon? He came here. And he talked about the Lebanon is Shiite Muslim. They're controlled by the Syrian Muslim that was controlled by Iran Muslim. They're all Shiite Muslims. And Russia is sending money and the technology to the Iran. And Iran is supporting Syria, and Syria is supporting Lebanon. At the same time, Russia is sending Black Sea Fleet out to the Lebanon area, and so they can do the joint venture. Folks, all the chess is going to be setting up. There's not a whole lot of time left. So how important is it for you and I to press on to the last moment? Let's make application number one. The abiding joy is fitting for the believers because it shows that we really do trust in God whom we... That's not the one I wanted. I copied wrong. You can trust God, as I read before, because He's the one who has everything under control. When we believe this, it's no surprise. There's no any surprise that we can be filled with joy. Second application would be, while we are on this earth, our goal should not be about having the most toys, best homes, and fancy cars. Fancy cars, not cards. But it should be pleasing the Lord. Barbara and bookmarks.
Related to cards.
Jack, control your wife. Yeah. Third application. Satan wants us to leave either regret of the haunted memory of the past and the anxiety of the unknown fearful future. But God wants us to press on in the present because the present is where eternity touch us now. Fourth application, we need to honestly evaluate ourselves according to Word of God and strive to do better. If you notice that the one emphasized here is honestly evaluate ourselves. Well, according to what? The Word. If we just compare ourselves and look, well, guess what's going to be? We're going to be favorable to ourselves. either favorable to ourselves or critical to ourselves. Neither one of them is good. What does the Word of God say? If the Word of God says we are not doing well, then correct it. If the Word of God says that we are doing well, then make it better. Striving for the excellence, for the glory of God alone. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We're asking you, be with us as we go, striving for the excellence, press on to the last moment. We're asking you, give us a strength, give us courage to do what is right. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.